So we'll be in James chapter 5, looking primarily at verses 16 and 17 this morning, continuing on in the one another studies. And just to remind us what the study is, or the series is, it's a focus on the passages throughout the New Testament that mention doing certain things to one another, referring to the church family. So these are verses or sections of scripture that we're able to look at together and study to see how a church interacts with one another, how a church serves one another, how a church should function as a family. And this can be included within our normal practices, such as sitting and listening to messages, singing together, and coming together for church, but also goes beyond that into really how we work as a community and how we work as a family, as we work as the bride, how we work as the bride of Christ, how we are to function as a living, breathing body, the church, and as God is working in our hearts and how we are to treat one another in service in Christ. In this morning's passage, we'll be dealing with something that I would say we don't often think of, don't often consider. This morning, it will be a time focused on actually God's chastisement and sickness as a result of sin. There's going to be a few things that we have to work through to get a good understanding of these verses, but really I think we'll come away refreshed by God's word, hopefully, by his grace, and with a good understanding of these verses, and ready to put into practice what we're commanded to here in these verses. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you so much for the time we were able to just spend focusing on Christ and his sacrifice for us, that he was pure, meek, humble, that he allowed himself to be killed by his own creation for our sins. And Father, you crushed your Son for the punishment of our sins. Lord, we look forward to the day that Christ will come again to return. He comes in victory. And we are able to look forward to that, not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of the salvation that Christ has worked. Not because of our obedience, but because of the obedience of Christ. We are able to look forward to his return as your children, ones who will be called to glory with Christ, will share in the inheritance of eternal heaven, the many riches and blessings that you give. May we live in light of those truths that Christ is coming, and that our lives would reflect that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, quickly, we don't have a ton of time, and we have a lot of things to work through. I already warn you, we may have to split this into 2 weeks, but we'll dig in. We're going to start reading verse 14. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit." As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. That's where, or really, just 16 is the main focus where we see the word "one another" arise. And I mentioned follow along on your outline. It's going to be a little bit until you can follow along on your outline. There's going to be really kind of an introduction here leading up to the beginning of the outline. So bear with me, but what I want to do is look at the beginning of verse 16. What word is there? See the word "therefore," all right? That means he is building off of the truths that he just gave us. All right, so what we have to do first in order to really get a grasp of verse 16 is get a grasp of the verses right before it. All right, so what I want us to do is look at those verses before, and we just read them. We see, if someone is sick, what's the answer? Call for the elders or the pastors, have them come and do two things, anoint with oil and what? And pray. And then it says, if there is sin, he will be forgiven his sins. So let's quickly understand these verses. The first question that may come to our minds is what? Anoint with oil. What does that mean? All right, well, back then that would have been ceremonial. There was no special healing powers in the oil. Just like when David was anointed king, the oil did not make David king, right? It was a ceremony. It was declaring him to be king. And just like that, this was a symbol of committing this person into the care of the Lord and his will for them. They were to pray for him. But if we look at verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church there to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, so commit him unto the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Will restore the one who is sick. So what does this mean? The prayer of faith. Does this mean every single time a believer gets sick, we're to call for the pastors, and they're to pray for them, and if they're believing really, really hard as they pray, that person will automatically, boom, get healed? Does that happen in our church? No, I would have done that Monday night when I had the stomach bug, all right? Because I hate getting the stomach bug. That's not what this is saying. What is it saying then? What is this saying? It's that the Lord can give confidence in prayer. That as you are praying, you are convinced that it is his will to heal that sick person. And you can then, if God is giving that to you, can pray with confidence that the person will be healed, if it is the Lord's will. But at the same time, we cannot separate the fact our prayers from the fact that we do not know God's secret sovereign will, do we? We know God's will revealed to us where? In the scriptures. All right? So as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we must keep this in mind, which was a very short prayer, might I add, he included what? God's will what? Be done. Submitting themselves unto God's will. But here in this verse, it does say that the prayer offered in faith will result in what? The healing of someone. So we can say that there is a confidence that God may give the elders at that time as they're praying, that the healing will come about and they can pray in faith and confidence that God will heal that person. And they can trust in that. I want to give an illustration or an example, though, as we must be careful. There was a man whom I'm acquainted with, or acquaintances, met on a few occasions, who loves serving the Lord and serves the Lord in full-time ministry, had a beautiful Christian camp and had joy, and his wife was diagnosed with cancer. They have a young family with many kids. And I can tell you thousands and thousands of people were praying for this lady. And it seemed very clear that it would not be God's will for her to die and leave behind her young children and her husband in ministry. And yet a couple years ago, she passed away of cancer. Now, does that mean this verse isn't true? No. Okay? It means that God had a sovereign will that was overpowering and that was working out for his glory. And that was part of his plan for that family and the ministry for his glory. And by God's grace, that family has stayed strong and faithful to the Lord and persevered through it and lives for God's glory and has used that pain to comfort and encourage others. It was part of God's will. So we can pray in this particular verse, the elders can pray in sincere faith that the Lord would heal But this is a subjective feeling, right? Pastor John and I were talking about this last night. We cannot let our subjective feelings rule over what? God's word, right? So as we are praying, we may have a subjective feeling that, wow, it's God's will for this person to be healed, but it may not be God's will for that person to be healed. Though at times, very clearly in this verse, there will be times where that confidence is given and it is God's will for that person to be healed. Does that make sense? You got it? All right. All right. So we're going to keep moving on. So there we're up to, is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders. They're to pray over him. They're to anoint him with oil. Ceremonially commit him unto the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. Then it says, and the Lord will raise him up. Then the last section of the verse, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So if the sickness is in connection with sins, their sins will be forgiven them. There's a positional and once and for all forgiveness of sins at the moment of salvation, right? Yes, absolutely. All right. Yet there is also an ongoing walk in a believer's life of victory and failure. We are to be coming to the Lord in confession of our sins. We can thank God that we have forgiveness from eternal punishment of our sins in Christ, but we can also seek the restored communion with God as we walk in his ways. So just because we have received forgiveness of sins once and for all and have forgiveness of eternal punishment in hell, does that mean we never go again and ask for forgiveness of sins from God as we struggle with our walk here on earth? No. There is a walk with God that's going on in a believer's life, and there is communion that can be broken with God as you sin, and you ought to go to God and mend that relationship. Though when you're standing before God, does he see you as an awful sinner or righteous in Christ? He sees you righteous in Christ. But there is still a practical walk and communion and relationship going on that we are to keep with the Lord through confession of our sins. So we see here, if this person is sick because of sins, it's an if, right? It's not saying that every person who's sick is sick because they sinned. In particular, it's saying if they are sick because of sins, if there are sins to be confessed, they have already done what? They've already called the elders and asked them to anoint them and pray over them, meaning what? That they would have a repentive what? A repentive heart and attitude already going on. And as God restores this person through the prayers of faith and the committing of that person to the Lord, they will receive what? Forgiveness of sins, or their walk back with the Lord, communion with him. So because of these things, because sickness can be connected with sin, because prayer can bring about healing of sins, because confession and repentance brings about what? Forgiveness, we have our next verse, what we're going to look at today. We have two commands that we'll look at, and then the purpose of the commands, and then a few follow-up points that we want to make. So therefore, because of those three principles I just said, we are to what? Confess our sins to one another. And that's point one in your worship guide. Confess our sins to one another, verse 16. Therefore, because of these things that we just discussed in verses 14 and 15, confess your sins to one another. So we are to confess our sins to one another. Because there is forgiveness of sins, and sin can cause sickness, and that sickness can be healed through confession and prayer, we ought to be open and transparent with one another about our struggles. So now James broadens it out. All right, verses 14 and 15, he's talking about the particular person that's sick possibly because of their sins. Call for the elders, have them pray over you, have them anoint you with oil, you'll be raised up, you'll be forgiven. Now he says, everybody here, the church, one another, brothers, therefore all of you, because of these things that I just laid out, all of us ought to be transparent with one another about our sin. Sin is a serious deal. You think about it this way. God chastises sin. God sent his very own son to die to take care of what? Sin. Sin is what broke, you know, in Sunday school with the kids, we just went over creation, and then this week we're going over the entrance of sin into the world through Adam and Eve being deceived. And in chapters 1 and 2, God creates, and you just picture him, and he goes, "This is good. This is good. This is good." And then he sees man alone, and he says, "This is not good." And he creates Eve, and "This is good." And you can just picture God in love with his creation, that it is good and beautiful. And then chapter 3 comes along, and what happens? Everything is messed up and broken because of what? Because of sin. Sin is a disgusting, awful thing before a holy, almighty, perfect, righteous God. And he saves us from our sins as we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of our sins, but saves us out of our sins to live holy before the Lord, to live righteously by his grace. And yet we still struggle with what? We still struggle with sin. So as a loving father, God will send what? Chastisement. He will send punishment for sins. And part of that punishment can be sickness. So therefore, church, be confessing your sins to one another. Be transparent with one another. Why do we confess our sins to one another? Not because that gives us forgiveness. Confession to who gives forgiveness? God gives forgiveness. Not to a priest, not to each other. But having a transparency and openness about our sin and our struggles with sin, because sin is a serious thing. And we want to live for the Lord. So confess your sins to one another. Also, second command is what? Pray for one another. Pray for one another. So pray on behalf of each other. It's the same word used to bear under suffering. Pray on behalf of or under supporting one another. We are to be praying for one another in our struggles with sin and possible chastisement from the Lord or punishment from the Lord. With what in mind? Look at verse 16 again. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Why? So that you may be what? Healed. So that you may be healed. So what is the goal for this prayer? That these brothers and sisters would be healed. One commentary stated it this way, whether of actual acute disease or potential disease, if we are a repentant community of believers praying for one another, there obviously wouldn't be what? Much chastening happening, right? And therefore wouldn't be much sickness as a result of sin. If we are a community of believers that are open about our sin with one another, realizing that we're not perfect and repentant, and praying for one another in our sin and our walk with the Lord, do you think there's going to be much punishment going on from the Lord? No, because God desires a humble heart, a contrite heart. And that's the attitude that we ought to have with one another. So that's this verse that we're going to look at. There's probably a few questions in our head that we want to cover. All right? So, number one question, does this mean whenever someone gets sick, it's a direct result of sin in their life? Hopefully we can all answer what? No. All right? That is not what it is. For time's sake, we don't have time to turn to all of these passages, but Luke chapter 13, Jesus makes it clear that those killed by Pilate and those also killed by a tower falling on them in Siloam, that they were not greater sinners. In John 9, 1 through 3, Jesus is passing by and his disciples assume that a man's blindness was due to sin. They say, "Is this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus says, "Neither. He's blind so that I would be glorified and you'd see this miracle happen." We also, though, do see that sin, yes, sickness, yes, is sometimes a result of sin. It is. Jesus in John 5, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, and then tells him later on to go and sin no more so that nothing worse happens to him. in 1 Corinthians 11:30. We will turn there quickly. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. You want to keep your finger in James chapter 5, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. We're in the context of the Lord's Supper. In verse 30 it says, "For this reason many among you are," what? "Weak and sick." And a number actually, what? "Sleep," or are what? "Are dead." And what is that reason? They are taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, being unrepentant. So we see there is definitely sickness as a result of what? Of sin. So go back and turn now back to James chapter 5, and we'll continue looking at that. So James chapter 5, we see that there is definitely sickness as a result of sin. We see he balloons a little on an idea here of prayer. Why are we to be praying for one another? We see the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. See, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So here we see that the righteous man. What does that mean? Well, thankfully, by God's grace, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are all what? As I've already mentioned, righteous. And we are able to come before God, whether we just sinned or whether we think we've not sinned for an entire week or we just walked out of church, right? And we can boldly come before God with the same confidence because we are coming before God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, on the flip side of that, does that mean sin never hinders our prayer lives? No. In Scripture, it teaches that sin does hinder our prayer lives. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I had harbored sin in my heart, the sovereign master would not have listened. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are their heirs with you of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be," what? "Hindered." So husbands' prayer lives can be hindered if they're not living or dealing or lovingly nurturing their wife as they ought to, according to Scripture. Does that mean if we ever sin that God never listens to our prayer then? No, because he sees Christ. We do learn from this verse the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Number one, we're righteous because we're in Christ, but on top of that, we are to be living lives that are reflecting the salvation work that God has worked in our hearts and living in a righteous way that our prayers not be hindered. So wouldn't it be incredible that you're a part of a church family of people that are living after God and seeking righteousness, and that God is working in them both the doing and the willing to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and you know that they're praying for you in relation to your struggles with sin? Isn't that an incredible thought? And brothers and sisters, we can have that in our church family, because the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And he gives us the illustration. Listen, here's an example. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it went 3.5 years without rain, but then he prayed that God would open up the heavens. After 3.5 years, what happens? It rains. You think if prayer can stop rain for 3.5 years, that prayer dependent upon God can't work in believers' lives in relation to their struggle with sin? So we just have a couple minutes to close. Some principles that I want to pull out. They're point four. What are some principles that we can pull out from this passage. Number one, sickness can be connected to sin. Sickness can be connected to sin, A. All right, we see clearly in this verse, if there is sin, because this person is sick, they will be forgiven him. And then we see healing because of sin. Then we see sin needs to be repented of and confessed. Sin needs to be repented of and confessed. That there is a wonderful work that God does, and even a command here, that we ought to be transparent with other believers. And we'll touch on that briefly in applications of what that looks like. See, prayer and confession of sin, when necessary, can bring about physical healing. All right, that doesn't mean every single time you get a cold or sneeze, you need to think, what did I do to earn that? All right, that's not what it's saying. But when it is necessary, we ought to be searching our hearts and aware of our struggles and our sin against the Lord and be ready and willing to confess them before the Lord. Also, D, we see our church needs to cultivate. Our church needs to cultivate an attitude of transparency and prayer. Transparency and prayer. If we're to be acting out these one another's, we need to be transparent and praying for one another. And then E, we see transparency and prayer both heals sickness and prevents chastisement. So if one is sick because of sin, if he is open and repentant about that sin, and the church is praying for him, it will bring about what? It will bring about healing. And if we are all open about our sin and praying for one another and living transparent lives, living after Christ, what won't happen? We won't get sick because God won't be chastening us as we are living repentant lives, living for him. So what are some quick applications we can do? Or seek out. And I have a large blank for you to fill in. So be ready to write, all right? And put it in your own words. But first we are to search. What are we to search? Search our hearts and confess our sins. All right? Search our hearts and confess our sins. Number one, confess them to who? To God. All right? But also, we are to be open with our community around us. And now I'll balloon quickly on what does that look like? All right, does that mean every Wednesday night our church should get together and everybody should sit in a circle and hold hands and say everything they messed up in all week long? That's not what this is saying. All right, does that mean we ought to have confession and you come and go into pastor's office every week and lay out every sin you ever did that week? That's not what this is saying either. All right, but if somebody were to look at your life and know you well, would they recognize that you recognize that there is sin in your life and you need to change in some ways? Or would they say he is completely or she is completely ignorant of any way that she struggles or he struggles? Or are they open about it? Man, I just messed up with patience. Would you pray for me about that? I'm struggling with patience with my kids this week, with my spouse this week. Or man, I have just not been taking opportunities to share the gospel that the Lord's put in front of me. I have just been too concerned about man's opinion, not concerned enough about following the Lord's commission. Would you pray for me about that? And so on and so on. It's an attitude of that amongst each other. Now there are certain principles to keep in mind, right? A man and a woman who are not married probably shouldn't be confiding in each other, right? A lot. In a private way. There needs to be certain sins that you have discretion about that maybe you particularly talk with the pastor about, right? That it would not be wise for the whole entire church to know but a certain struggle. There are different principles to keep in mind and wisdom and tact, right? But we are to be searching our hearts and willing to confess our sins to one another, but first of all to God. Secondly, be human. And this balloons a little on that. Be human. When others are around you, can they recognize that you see yourself as a sinner? Are you ready to confess a fault when necessary? Are you willing to admit that you aren't perfect? Paul shares his struggles in Scripture for millions and millions of people to read. I wonder if Paul recognized how broadly his letters were going to be read. Right, but as he writes in Romans chapter 7, he makes it very clear that he still does the things that he knows he shouldn't do. He still struggles with the flesh that he's living in. In Philippians 3, he shares that he's not where he will be one day, that Christ has laid a hold of him for perfection, but he's not perfect. And he's willing to admit that. But he's striving towards that goal, and he says that's the attitude that all believers must have. In 1 John 8:1, 8, and 10, it says that if we deny we have sin, we're making God out to be a liar. So if you live your life and try to put on this facade that you are perfect, that you're unwilling to see people see any flaw, though they will see it, but if your goal in life is to be that way, you're actually making God out to be a liar. You ought to be willing and humble to confess that you are not perfect. Neither am I. Third, grow relationships. Seek a relationship with others in your church that is meaningful, one in which you can share struggles. Grow relationships. And fourth, grow yourself. Not saying you can grow yourself, but you yourself grow by God's work in your life. Be someone whom others would confide in. Be someone who others would trust with sharing their struggles with. Don't be going around sharing prayer requests with everybody and be known as the person that talks all the time about other people's problems. People aren't going to confide in you. Don't walk around as though you are absolutely perfect and nothing touches you, because people aren't going to want to confide in you then either. Be humble, be walking with the Lord, be discreet and tactful so that you can be a part of a community that confesses their sins to one another and prays for one another. Why? Because sin is a serious thing and God chastises sin. He does and will and can send sickness as a result of sin, and it is serious and God hates sin. And therefore, we should have a transparent, humble, praying community of believers in our church. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be seeking after you and humble in our walks with you? That you would help us see our sin, be humble and transparent about our downfalls, that we do struggle, that we are not where we ought to be. But Lord, by your grace, you can have us be a group of believers that is seeking after righteousness, seeking after your kingdom and righteousness, and be seeking to hold forth the word of life, and that we would be working out our salvation with fear and trembling for your glory, looking forward to the day Christ will return. We pray that we would be humble, walking with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.